Do you long to be in the heavenlies? Do you long to commune with God? Do you lay your treasure up in that place? Do you have your affection set on things above, not on things on the earth? Looking toward heaven is evidence of genuine salvation. A heart set on heaven is a heart set on God, and a heart set on God is a heart God has changed.
Perhaps you've thought that in heaven your reward will be enjoying all the things you enjoyed in this life, only perfectly, so that food will be indescribably more delicious. The landscape will be even more beautiful and pristine. Your memory won't fail. Your eyesight won't go bad. And of course, all your relationships will be ideal, with no hurt feelings, no arguments, no grief. And of course, all of that is true of heaven. But I haven't yet mentioned the best part of heaven. You'll see what that is today on Grace to You with John MacArthur as John continues his in-depth look at heaven. Now, to continue his study of the Christian's future home, here's John.
Now, Scripture has much to say about rewards, and I don't want to get into an entire message on the matter of rewards, but let me just read you a few scriptures. Daniel 12:3. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, what he is saying there is very simple. If you lead many to righteousness, you will shine like the stars forever and ever. Your reward, then, is predicated on the faithfulness with which you proclaimed the message of righteousness. All of those who have wisdom will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And what Daniel is saying there is that how you function in this life with the wisdom of God, how you function in this life with the proclamation of God's message, will determine how you shine in the eternity to come. In the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter, and so many scriptures, I don't want to get tied down to too many, 2:19, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." Paul says part of the reward we're going to have in heaven is going to be the reward of seeing those who are there because of our faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul says, "We will receive not a perishable wreath or a perishable crown, but an imperishable one." Now, mark that thought. What that means is that when we receive our reward, it will never, ever die. Now, the Bible promises a crown of life and a runner's crown and all of those things. All of those are capacities of service or simply refer to eternal life. The crown of life, I believe, is eternal life. The imperishable crown is, in a sense, eternal life. The crown of joy, that's eternal life, but it's eternal life filled with joy and glory and privilege for service. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you know this verse, a familiar one, verse 8. He says, "In the future there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only me, but all of those who love his appearing." What's the crown of righteousness? That's eternal righteousness. The crown of life's eternal life. The crown of joy is eternal joy. The crown is not something you wear. I say it again. It is something you experience. Eternal life, eternal joy, eternal privilege to serve, eternal blessedness. That's the reward. Peter, writing in 1 Peter 5, I think you probably remember verses 2 and 3. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." What is that? Eternal glory. The crown of life's eternal life. The crown of rejoicing's eternal rejoicing. The crown of glory is eternal glory. The imperishable crown is that reward which is forever. And so we will then serve, and our service, I believe, eternally will be predicated on our faithfulness here and now. I really believe, people, that the way we live now is determining the capacities for service in the days that we spend in eternity. Not days, really, but in the eons that we spend in eternity. In Revelation 2:26, it says, "He who overcomes, who keeps my deeds until the end." Get that? "To him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them." In other words, what you do now determines what the Lord's going to use you to do then. That's right. Revelation 2:26. So what we do now determines the capacity for future reward. Listen to Revelation 22:12. "Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me," listen, "to render to every man according to what he has done." Did you get that? Your capacity for eternal joy, eternal glory, eternal reward is related to what you have done. Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. What are we going to do in heaven? We're going to worship. We're going to reign. We're going to serve. The capacity for our reigning will be related to how faithful we were with our responsibility and stewardship here. The capacity of our service will be determined by our faithfulness to serve here. The crown of life will be proportionate to our obedience here. We will enjoy eternal life to the maximum of our capacity, but that capacity will be determined by our life here. The crown of rejoicing will be eternal rejoicing in a capacity determined by the faithfulness we exhibited here. The crown of glory, the same thing. So we are at this particular point in time doing things in this life to serve the living God as priests that will affect our capacity to serve Him in eternity. That ought to motivate your heart. Sometimes people will want to be encouraging and say you need to slow down and do less. But if you look at it like this, it's the opposite, isn't it? We really ought to spend ourselves to the maximum here so that we can have the fullest capacity throughout eternity to give glory to the great God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, this is something else that we will do in heaven. It's not really what we do, but it's got to fit in somewhere, so I'm going to put it here. We will be continually refreshed by Him. Let's call it rest. We will rest in heaven. We will rest in heaven. Hebrews 4 talks about entering into rest. There is a rest for the people of God. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your souls." One of the promises that the Lord has given to those who believe in His Son is that we will know rest from our labors, the labors to try to find God, as it were, on our own, the rest from works righteousness, but not the rest from duty. And Luke 13:29 says we'll recline at a banquet table. We went into that earlier in our series. That doesn't mean we're just going to sit around all the time. And in Hebrews 3 and 4, when it talks about the rest that is there for the people of God, it means that we will never be weary. It means that we will never be weak. It means that we will never be unfulfilled. It means that we will never be interrupted. It's a unique kind of rest. Look at Revelation 14 while you're there, verse 11. "The smoke of the torment goes up forever and ever," and this is speaking of those who were judged in the time of the tribulation, "and there judgment is without rest, obviously. But on the other hand," verse 12, "here's the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may," what? "Rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Rest. Rest. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 calls it relief. Relief. It says that when Jesus comes, He gives relief to the afflicted. Relief. Rest. What does that mean? It means spiritual rest. It means rest from weariness and weakness. There'll never be any hunger. There'll never be any thirst. There'll never be any weariness. There'll never be any heat to tire us out. That's the eternal rest. Doesn't mean we don't serve. we reign, we serve in unceasing duty coupled with perfect rest. Can you handle that? Put it this way. The more you serve, the more rested you become. The more you serve, the more refreshed you are. You see, it's not the law of thermodynamics that we call entropy that causes everything to disintegrate won't be in effect. And so there will be no debilitating forces. The more you serve, the more you fulfill your purpose, the more you are refreshed. No energy will ever be expended. Did you get that? You'll never expend any energy. You'll never pant. You'll never be out of breath. You'll never slow your step. Incredible thoughts. Perfect rest. Perfect rest. The great Puritan pastor Richard Baxter wrote, and it's worth listening to these words, "Rest, how sweet a word is this to mine ears. Methinks the sound doth turn to substance, and having entered at the ear doth possess my brain, and thence descendeth down to my very heart. Methinks I feel it stir and work, and that through all my parts and powers, but with a various work on my various parts. To my wearied senses and languid spirits, it seems a quieting, powerful opiate. To my dulled powers, it is spirit and life. To my dark eyes, it is both eye salve and a prospective. To my taste, it is sweetness. To mine ears, it is melody. To my hands and feet, it is strength and nimbleness. Methinks I feel it digest as it proceeds and increase my native heat and moisture, and lying as a reviving cordial at my heart, from thence doth send forth lively spirits which beat through all the pulses of my soul. Rest, not as the stone that rests on the earth, nor as these clods of flesh shall rest in the grave, so our beasts must rest as well as we. Nor is it the satisfying of our fleshly lusts, nor such rest as the carnal world desireth. No, no. We have another kind of rest than these. Rest we shall from all our labors, which were but the way and means to rest, but yet that is the smallest part. Oh, blessed rest, where we shall never rest day or night, crying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of Sabbaths, when we shall rest from sin, but not from worship, from suffering and sorrow, but not from comfort. Oh, blessed day, when I shall rest with God, when I shall rest in knowing, loving, rejoicing, and praising, when my perfect soul and body together shall in these perfect things perfectly enjoy the most perfect God, when God also, who is love itself, shall perfectly love me, yea, and rest in his love to me, as I shall rest in my love to him, and rejoice over me with joy and singing, as I shall rejoice in him." End quote. Rest, rest, rest. Finally, and this one staggers me, turn to Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 35, he says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that you may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks." Now follow. "Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them." Stop at that point. Now that's incredible. There's one other thing we're going to experience in heaven. You ready for this? The Lord Jesus Christ will serve us. The Lord Jesus Christ will serve us. "Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them." Are you ready for this? There's another thing that's going to happen in heaven. Forever and ever and ever and ever, God the Son will render service to the redeemed. Is that an unbelievable thing? Jesus here takes the human imagery of a great Lord returning to his palace His slaves are there waiting. Everything is prepared. They have been faithful to their Lord. And upon his arrival, he calls for a wonderful gathering together. He doesn't seek to get some rest. He doesn't say to his slaves, well, I want to go to sleep for a while. I've had such a long journey. He says, no, I want you slaves to sit down and I'm going to serve you a meal out of gratitude for your service to me and your preparedness when I come. The Lord doesn't seek to rest. He doesn't seek to retire for the night. He changes his slaves into kings and he makes a feast for them. And astoundingly, he doesn't order other servants to serve them. He does it. Now, I said a few moments ago that we don't serve each other in heaven, but we get served by the Lord himself. Fantastic thought. The heavenly Lord himself forever and ever serves us. When he comes and finds that we have been faithful, he will serve us forever. Is that a motivating truth? How could heaven have a greater blessedness than that? How wonderful to think of worshiping him forever, of reigning with him forever. How wonderful to think of serving him forever, of resting in that service forever. But wonder of wonders beyond all that, to imagine that he will serve us forever. Yet it shouldn't surprise us. He washed the disciples' feet because he loved them, John 13. And he will love us perfectly then too. And he will serve us. Well, when you think about heaven, it's something, isn't it? Thomas Watson said, a true saint every day takes a turn in heaven. His thoughts and desires are like cherubim flying up to paradise. End quote. It makes sense to look toward heaven, beloved. It makes sense. It makes sense to set your affections on things above. When we realize what heaven is all about. I want to close with a little list of personal inventory, and I want you to get this because this is the conclusion to the series. What is the benefit of looking toward heaven? Benefit number one, it is evidence of genuine salvation. It is evidence of genuine salvation. Are you preoccupied with heaven? That's a good indication you're saved. Is that where your heart is? Do you long to be in the heavenlies? Do you long to commune with God? Do you lay your treasure up in that place? Do you have your affections set on things above, not on things on the earth? Looking toward heaven is evidence of genuine salvation. A heart set on heaven is a heart set on God, and a heart set on God is a heart God has changed. The truest evidence of saving grace may be a heavenly attitude. Secondly, looking toward heaven is important because it is the motive to the highest excellence of Christian character. It is the motive to the highest excellence of Christian character. Nothing can compel you to be what God wants you to be more strongly than the truths about heaven. If you understand about the inheritance and the rewards and the glories and the joys and the privileges and the capacities of heaven, and you understand that Christ himself will serve you forever out of gratitude for what you have done, that is the most compelling reality to drive you toward the highest excellence of Christian character. That is the hope that purifies, John said, that purges the heart. Communing with the Lord of heaven, traveling there through prayer and meditation and devotion purges the heart and motivates toward obedience. Thirdly, the benefit of looking toward heaven is that it's the truest path to a life of joy. It is the truest path to a life of joy. If you want to be miserable, just get your focus here in this world. If you want to be joyful, get your focus on heaven. David said, the light of God's face gladdens the heart. We rejoice in hope, and we can endure any suffering in the light of glory, said Paul. The eternal weight of glory, far beyond anything we suffer in this life. Fourthly, looking toward heaven is the best preservative against temptation and sin. It is the best preservative against temptation and sin. Why? A heavenly mind does not stoop to the depth of evil. A heavenly mind does not stoop to vanity. A heavenly mind is not a victim of sensual impulses. A heavenly mind is a heavenly mind, not an earthly one. And when you set your affections on things above in Colossians 3, you will, says Paul, mortify then the deeds of the flesh. You'll slay them. Satan's attempt in temptation and sin is to set his traps to catch us with our mind on the earth. But you show me a believer whose mind is on heaven, who longs for full righteousness and the presence of God, and I'll show you one who is not an easy prey to Satan. Fifthly, looking toward heaven maintains the vigor of spiritual service. Looking toward heaven has the benefit of maintaining the vigor or the energy of spiritual service. Listen to me. If you run slow in the Christian race, and if you work very little in Christian service, and if you're unfaithful in rendering to the Lord that which is due to Him, it is because you have little regard for the promised prize. Did you get that? Because if you had proper regard for the heavenly prize, you would be compelled in spiritual service. Sixth, the benefit of looking toward heaven is also that it honors God before all. It honors God before all. What do I mean by that? Simply, when your heart is set on heaven, you demonstrate your love for God. You demonstrate that you exalt God. Your faithful service gives to the people who see you a high view of God. That He is not only all demanding, but He is all worthy. You live in a heavenly sphere and you are honoring the exalted God. You live in the mundane mud and muck of the world, and you're dishonoring God by saying, "This is more important to me than He is." If you live your life looking toward heaven, you honor God before all who see your life. And you say, "What a God you serve, so worthy of your best." Finally, the benefit of looking toward heaven is that it repays God. It repays God. You say, what do you mean it repays God? Well, His heart is always set on us. Why shouldn't our heart always be set on Him? His heart is always toward us. Why shouldn't our hearts be always toward Him? Looking toward heaven repays God. The psalmist said, "I'll be satisfied when I awake in Thy likeness." When I awake in Thy likeness. Will you be satisfied with anything less than that? If you will, then you don't understand the attitude of living a heavenly perspective. What would satisfy you? What would really satisfy you? Anything less than being like Christ misses the point.
This is Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for tuning in today. You just heard the final installment of John's study titled Heaven. This is one of John's most popular and most defining series. We're highlighting it as we celebrate 50 years of verse-by-verse teaching here on Grace to You. John, this has been a great series. It's very helpful, very practical. So let me ask you for your final thoughts on an issue. The heavenly perspective that you just spoke of, how do we balance the mundane aspects of daily life, the things we have to do every day, and still keep this upward eternal focus that all Christians are supposed to have?
Well, I think Paul summed it up when he said, "Do all to the glory of God, whatever it is." And he made it so mundane, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. You can't get more mundane than eating and drinking.
Yeah.
That's just the basic reality of life. And Paul pulls heaven all the way down to that level and says, do that to the glory of God. So what would it mean to eat to the glory of God? Well, it would mean to eat with thankfulness that God has provided. It would mean, I think, to eat with joy at the incredible variety. You know, we're not like dogs. You just dump a bag of whatever in a dish and a dog. We've got this vast capacity for taste and enjoyment of all kinds of foods. It's just so endless. So there's a joy in that. There's an opportunity for fellowship in that. I think being around the table has historically been where people share their lives. And I think there's gratitude for the fact that the Lord has enabled us to be able to provide food for our family. I mean, there are just all kinds of things, even in the simplicity of eating, which we can turn heavenward and express our gratitude to God. So you start with the most mundane, simple thing in life. Maybe you're at your job and you say, this is a routine thing, I do it every day. If you want to have a heavenly perspective on your job, then you go through the same sort of litany. You're thankful to the Lord you have that job. There's joy in that service because, to be honest with you, the fact that you have a job mitigates your fallenness a little bit. So you have been given a common grace by God, a blessing by God, an enterprise that occupies your time and keeps you focused and provides for your family. I just think we need to change the perspective on life that has become so jaded in our culture that I'm not getting what I deserve. I'm better than this. Nobody understands me. I'm a victim. Everybody's a victim. I'm a multiple victim of all kinds of categories. This is horrendously non-Christian thinking. Mm. Christian thinking is this: I am a victor in Christ. I always triumph in Christ. Everything I have is a gift from God. I will live with thanksgiving and joy and deep gratitude. I want to remind you that we've been talking about heaven, and we've just completed our discussion of heaven, but there's more possible. We have put this entire series on 8 CDs. It's an album you can order from Grace to You, or in MP3 format, you can download it from gty.org free of charge. The CD album is very modestly priced. Also, the book, The Glory of Heaven, is a detailed and very, very exciting volume that you can order from us that covers the material and a lot more that we've looked at in the series on heaven. The book, The Glory of Heaven, the audio series, simply titled Heaven. Get yours today from Grace to You.
Right, and there's no need to be confused about heaven. John's study, Heaven, and his book, The Glory of Heaven, give you a rich, detailed, biblical picture of what's in store if you're a believer. To get the audio study, the book, or both, contact us today. To get the 8 CD album for your commute, or to put it into the hands of a friend, call 800-55-GRACE, or go to our website, gty.org. And as John said, you can also download these lessons, all free of charge, at our website, gty.org. In fact, all of John's sermons from 50 years of ministry are available free of charge at gty.org. And if you'd like to purchase the revised and expanded edition of the book, The Glory of Heaven, the cost is $12.50 and shipping is free. The Glory of Heaven, it's also available in Spanish. To order, call 800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. Now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Keep in mind, you can watch Grace to You television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, that's NRB TV, or check your local listings for station and times. Then be here next week. John's going to begin a series on how you can resist temptation and stand firm in your faith. The study shows you how to put on the believer's armor. Join us as we continue celebrating 50 years of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.